Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
All right. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 18. I want to give you a little background, give you an understanding of John, and a comparative view between John and Paul. John said a lot of the exact same things the Apostle Paul said, but John said them from a different perspective. You know, you guys living here, you know, have one of the most famous mountains in the world, Table Mountain. But depending on where you're standing, your perspective of it is very different. But it's still the same mountain. You know, there's an old famous story of a number of blind men that were allowed to touch an elephant. And then they came together and each of them described what an elephant was like. And one said, well, he's as big as a wall. The other said, no. He's hard and round like marble. And the other one said, no. The one touching the tail said, he's hairy. Each of them had a different perspective of the elephant, and their perspective was correct, but their perspective wasn't the only perspective. If you ever notice that when you're going through difficulty and trials and tribulations, and you go to the Word for comfort and answers and solutions and wisdom and knowledge, that, you know, somewhere along the way, just a verse just kind of leaps out that deals with the situation you're facing, and that verse gives you the wisdom, the insight, the comfort, the strength to go through that situation. And you just hang on that verse. It just speaks to your heart. It's what you need to get through that situation. And maybe a few years later, you're going through something totally different, totally, absolutely opposite what you went through before, and all of a sudden, God uses that exact same verse to speak to you about how to deal with that situation. All that does is show you the depth of God's Word. The depth of it. That it can, that the same verse can deal with this in a multiple types of situations that we're facing and speak to us and impart wisdom and knowledge and strength and grace that we need to get through those situations. Now, Paul, when he spoke about grace, he oftentimes used judicial language, which would make sense since he had been a Pharisee. You know, he understood the law. So, you know, you will see him when he compares law and grace, you know, he would use judicial language. He would explain it really from a judicial standpoint. And you see that especially in Galatians, and you see that also in Romans. And so he gets into it from that perspective. John, who was nicknamed oftentimes by many scholars as the Apostle of Love, because he wrote so much about the love of God, John says exactly the same thing that Paul said, but again, from a different perspective. John is speaking about law and grace from relationship. That's why you'll see him where Paul would talk about law and grace, John talks about fear and love. See, if you're living under law, you're going to feel condemned. And when you're condemned, you're going to feel judged. And that's going to produce fear in your heart. Does that make sense? Law will produce condemnation. It will produce fear. It will bring about an expectation of judgment if you're going to live under it. You'll not have any peace. You can't have any peace as long as you're under law. Repentance in the Old Testament was more about the fear of the curse of the law. That's why they repented. They understood what the curse of the law was. They didn't want that to come upon themselves. So the motivation for repentance in the Old Testament was really to stop or prevent the curse of the law. Repentance in the New Testament is about the goodness of God. This is why a lot of people get repentance, they mix it up. You know, you'll hear people say, well, repentance is about turning from sin. But a sinner can't turn from sin because that's his nature. But a sinner can turn to God who will set him free from sin. And New Testament repentance is turning to God that sets us free from sin. Does that make sense? So you can turn to God and he'll deliver you and set you free from sin. But the Old Testament repentance was, you know, you had to turn from sin, which we know under the law no one really could do. That's why God had to institute a sacrificial system to cover their sins every year. Because he knew they didn't have the power. You know, they had some level of willpower, but they were never really free from sin. And no one's free from sin until they come to Jesus. Does that make sense? The old covenant required obedience. The new covenant requires faith. But faith leads to a foundation, or obedience has a foundation of faith. The reason we're obedient is because of our faith. Faith is a response to God's love. When you understand how God loves you, you respond to him, and that's what faith is. It's a response to God's love. And, you know, even in the natural, if you think about it, you know, and I've said this a few times in this conference, if you're in trouble, I mean, really serious trouble, I mean, you've done something incredibly stupid and whatever, just a really, really trouble, big trouble, you go to somebody that you know loves you. You know that even you can confess to them, you can tell them what you have done, and that you know they're still going to love you, and they're going to do their best to try to help you get out of the situation you've got yourself into. Amen. So you'll find that's really what Jesus was trying to communicate when he said, when you see me, you see the Father. He's trying to let people know you can come to God when you're in trouble. And he's not going to reject you. He has what you need. And we see this in Hebrews 4:16. You know, it says, come with boldness and confidence and obtain grace and help and mercy in your time of need. Most Christians, when they sin and when they fall, when they fail and they mess up or they're just willfully disobedient and get themselves in all kinds of trouble, they have no confidence in approaching God because of really what it is. It's called leaven. When Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed you approach God based on how good you are, where Jesus was trying to teach people you come to God based on how good he is. Does that make sense? And so, God wants you to know that when you've messed up, when you've sinned, when you've just messed up, you can with confidence and boldness approach him. But again, most Christians, when they've messed up, they have no confidence and boldness in approaching God. And the reason they don't have any confidence in approaching God is because they don't understand the cross. They don't understand what happened at the cross. And so they think that God is going to punish them or judge them or reject them or you know, this is very common, you know, make them pay for their sin. But if God was going to make you pay for your sin, he'd have to kill you. Because the wages of sin is death. So if God were going to make you pay for your sin, his only option is to kill you. And the fact that you're not dead yet is proof he didn't make you pay for your sin. That's good news. Now, the truth is, if he made you pay for your sin, he has to apologize to Jesus who already paid for your sin. So you see the trouble God gets into? He makes everybody mad. But see, that's just a failure of us not understanding what happened at the cross, what the cross was all about. How Jesus took our judgment, our punishment, took it upon himself so that, number one, we couldn't deal with it. God, really through the Bible, you'll see this in Psalm 103, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise God. Paul writes and says, God is not holding our sins against us. That he's reconciled himself to us, but then he says, now reconcile yourself to God. God's committed to you. He's not holding your sins against you. There's nothing there between you and God that could stop you from coming to God or stop God from reaching out to you. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 2, he says, you know, do you not know this? You know, are you so foolish that you don't understand this? That it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. And the word repentance simply means a change of mind. You can't change a person's heart until you first change his mind. His mind is renewed, his heart gets established. You know, one of the themes in this conference this week, and if you haven't been here, I'll just reiterate it, is, and not to sound cliche, but because people say this all the time, you know, well, Christianity is about a relationship with God. That's true, and sometimes we hear that, but we don't, that doesn't impact us the way it really should impact us. Now, I'll just say this. I may open up a can of worms here, but I'll leave Shane can collect them after I leave, but I don't really call, I use the term Christian because it's kind of a generic term. Everybody understands what it is. But I don't consider myself a Christian. I'm a believer. The term Christian was used by pagans to identify people that believed in Jesus. And you have people around the world who will say, well, I'm a Christian. And their thinking is, well, I grew up in a Christian nation or a Christian family or a Christian country. That's why I'm a Christian. But that's not what makes you a Christian. I was born in a hospital. It didn't make me a doctor. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I'm a believer. Now, you may identify me as a Christian. Okay, I get that. But I don't necessarily see myself as a Christian. I see myself as a believer. I'm a believer. That's why people that call themselves Christians, when you tell them about what Jesus did, they have a hard time believing it because they're not believers. They're just Christians. You ever, you know, shared things and, you know, somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and you go, well, you know, the Bible says this, then I go, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. What? No, I don't believe that. Well, how are you a believer? Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. But what do you believe if you're a believer? See, if you're a believer, you believe in Jesus. That's where your faith is at. All right, so now that you understand that John, when John writes and says some things, he's saying the same thing that Paul said. He's just not using judicial language. He's using language that's relationship-oriented. Now, you have the other reason that he does this is because the people that he's communicating the gospel and reaching to were never born under the law. They weren't Jews. They didn't understand the law. So it wouldn't make any sense to talk to them about the law since they were never raised with it. It was never given to them. They have no understanding of it. But all people and all religions other than Christianity is a religion about performance. I remember C.S. Lewis reading a story about him many years ago, and he walked in. There's a think tank of all these theologians, and for 3 days they've been discussing and arguing and debating on, you know, what makes Christianity different than all the other religions. And you know, they were arguing back and forth for 3 days. And he walks in and he asks them, what are you guys all talking about? And they said, well, we're talking about what separates Christianity from all the other religions. And he goes, ah, that's easy. And they looked at him and said, we mean it's easy. We've been debating it for 3 days. We can't figure out what it is. And he says, it's grace. He said, no other religion has grace. He said, all the other religions have some level of performance where you're trying to work and earn your salvation or attain to enlightenment or spirituality. He said, that's what separates Christianity from all the other religions in the world. Watch what John says here in 1 John 4, verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. So John is explaining to these people, and the context is God. He's saying, if you're afraid of God, the problem is you just don't know him yet. Now, he didn't say that they weren't saved. He just said, you don't know him yet. In an earlier verse, about verse 7, verse 8, he says, John writes this, he says, those that know God, here's how you know if people know God. They love other people. That is the evidence that somebody knows God and how they love people. And he says, if they don't love people, they don't know God. It didn't say that they weren't saved. It didn't say they weren't born again. It said that they just didn't know God. There are people in the world today who are born naturally but never know their father. But they are born. There are people in the kingdom who are born again. They heard the gospel. They received Christ. But they've never been taught who God is. So they don't know God. But they're born again. They're children of God. They just don't know their father yet. But the proof that we know God, we're in relationship with God, that we understand who He is, and we understand who we are to Him, the evidence of that is how we treat other people. And that's what John is saying. Those that love know God. And those that don't love don't know God. Didn't say they weren't saved. They just don't know God. Are you following me? See, God's desire is that you know Him. And one of the proofs of knowing Him is knowing, when you know Him, His perfect love for you drives out all fear. Now, you know, I grew up in the church, and, you know, for years, and you still hear it today. You know, people go, well, what's missing in the church today is the fear of the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord back in the church. But the truth of the matter is, the biggest problem in the church today is people are afraid of God. And it's interesting that Jesus, who the Bible says is the Word, when He quoted that Old Testament passage, He didn't quote it, fear of the Lord. He quoted it as the worship of God. He didn't quote it as the fear of the Lord. He quoted it as the Word. And I thought to myself, well, that ought to tell you, if the Word knows what the Word means, He'll properly interpret it. And He quoted it as the worship of God, meaning that when you understand how good and amazing and awesome God is, you can't help but worship Him, especially when you discover how much He loves you and what He's done for you. You can't help but worship Him. But, you know, the church is, you know, I explained in relationships, you know, God knows how relationships work better than anybody, better than anybody. And I explained, you know, during the conference, relationship starts with like. And then it moves to friendship. And then from friendship, it moves to relationship. And then from a relationship, it moves to love. And in the Old Testament, you see many times, like, you know, Psalm 38, verse 4, it says, you know, God says, taste and see that I'm good. And then it goes, says, blessed is the man that trusteth in me. People can't trust in God until they're convinced He's a good God. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. He says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. People will never repent until they know that God is good. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are people repenting all over the place because they're afraid of God. But that never brings about a relationship. It just brings, they're scared of Him. And so they do things because they're afraid of Him. You know, I mentioned one time, you know, I was such an ornery brother. I mean, really, I was a horrible brother. I wouldn't want me to be my brother. I was bad. I think I told you yesterday, you know, my younger brother, I'd beat him up, I'd sit on his face and fart. I'd take his hands, I'd sit on his chest, I'd take his hands and slap his face back and forth, you know, and tell him to stop beating himself. I drove my brother nuts, and then I'd let him go, and he'd grab whatever he could, because he couldn't beat me up. I was stronger than him, and he grabbed my mother's porcelain frog and threw it at me, broke it, and she was upset. And she said, wait till your father comes home. And my father came home, and he was going to give us all a hiding. And I thought, well, I don't deserve a hiding. I didn't break the frog. No, I did. I said, you're not going to beat me. No, he broke it. I didn't do it. And so I stayed away. I convinced friends to let me stay over their house for 3 nights. I didn't come home. Now, eventually my dad calmed down and everything. But see, my dad had a temper. And when I knew my dad was angry and upset, you know, and I stayed away from him. There was no desire to draw close to him. My father, when he beat me, always used his belt. I thought, you know, I knew I was going to get a beating. My mom said, your father comes home, you're going to get a whipping. And so I thought I'd be so smart. I went into his closet and hid all of his belts. I forgot he was wearing one. But my point is, if we have the wrong image of who we think God is, we'll not draw close to Him. We'll keep our distance. We'll stay away from Him. You'll notice, and I pointed this out yesterday, like in Luke verse 1, and you see this a number of times, it says sinners and publicans drew near to Him to hear Him. You see, if you don't have friends as sinners, it's because they don't see Jesus in you. And if sinners aren't drawing near to hear you, then you're not saying what Jesus said. Now, I don't say that to judge or condemn you. I say that to help get your mind renewed, your heart established, and what the gospel is all about. And this is what John's trying to communicate. He's saying to them, you know, if you're afraid of God, the reason it is because you don't know Him yet. Because when you know Him, His perfect love for you is going to drive out all that fear. And that brings us back to Hebrews 4:16. We can come with boldness and confidence and approach the throne of grace and mercy and help. Whether you realize it or not, all God has for you today and all you will ever need as long as you live in this earth is grace, mercy, and help. Those are the three things that God always has for you. Always has for you. And so with boldness and confidence, you can come and experience that. But the reality is, when Jesus walked this earth, He was an expression of that throne of grace, mercy, and help. Because that's exactly what people received when they came to Him. Amen? Now, Jesus oftentimes would challenge the Pharisees. And He loved the Pharisees. And He cared about them as much as He cared about anybody else. And the Sadducees and the religious, He cared about them as much as anybody else. Because He could see, like Paul recognized, they had a zeal for God. It just wasn't according to knowledge. You know, but they had a zeal for God. They wanted to please God. They just didn't know how to do it. And so Jesus oftentimes would, in what He would say, would be deeply challenging them, to them in their heart and their perspective. And oftentimes they'd go away mad and get upset and everything. But sometimes you have to offend people before they'll get set free. Many times the truth that sets them free the most was first the truth that offended them the most. And so that's why Jesus would tell us, you know, you're going to offend people. Don't worry about offending people. Just as long as they're offended by the truth, they're just not offended by you. But we should speak the truth in love. But sometimes speaking the truth in love will offend people. You know, back when I lived here in South Africa and back when things changed and you know, apartheid was over with and the new government and everything started changing, they started allowing Christian radio. Up until that time, they didn't have Christian radio. And so we got on all the Christian radio stations at that time, all over South Africa, and we were preaching this message. We had a Monday to a Friday program, a daily program that was on, every day. And the message was impacting people. But the people that were offended the most by it were the pastors. And our program was being pulled off the air all over South Africa, and the staff call us and tell us, we just had a group of 20 pastors storm the radio station demanding my program get taken off the air. It happened all over South Africa. You know what I was preaching? The same thing you're hearing the last 3 or 4 days. They were just offended by the message. Highly offended by the message. But the people were being set free. Actually, there's some people that have attended this conference this week who heard me preach this 18 years ago. And told me, I've never forgot this message when you preached it 18 years ago. The message hasn't changed. Praise God, hearts have. People are starting to open up to it and begin to see it and see the impact and the importance of it. But Jesus said this. He said this one time to the Pharisees. He said, you know, you guys study the scriptures diligently. You're studying them diligently. But what you don't understand is what you're studying to think that you have eternal life. But those scriptures you study are all talking about me. They're talking about me. And if you saw what God wanted you to saw, you'd recognize they were talking about me. But because you're looking for stuff to do, so you could earn God's favor and earn God's righteousness, you can't see that those scriptures are talking about me. Paul preached the gospel from the Old Testament. Had to. New Testament wasn't written yet. Makes sense, right? He saw it. God opened his eyes. The gospel was in the Old Testament in types and shadows. One of my favorite, I think in Genesis 5, one of the best examples, types and shadows that'll bless your socks off. And I just love it when God opened my eyes and saw it. But it's all there. It's all there. It's a story when Abraham wanted to find a wife for Isaac. And Abraham is a type and shadow of God. Remember, Abraham is called the father of faith. So Abraham is a type and shadow of who God is. His servant is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. Isaac, his firstborn, is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. So Abraham goes to his servant, type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, and says, I'm going to send you on a mission to find a bride for Isaac. So the servant says to Abraham, okay, that's cool. I can go do that. But what if she doesn't want to come? Now, we laugh about that, but so you have to understand, in that primitive society, things were very different than they are today. Marriages were arranged. Sometimes a guy just grabbed a woman, threw him over his shoulder, brought her home, says, you're my wife. She had no choice. Matter of fact, back in those days, most of the time, the women never had a choice. A guy showed up, and she opens the door and says, there's a stranger at the door. And mom and dad yell, oh, by the way, that's your husband. See you later. Did he bring those goats? And the daughter's looking back, what, you traded me for some goats? Only if he got six. It was tough negotiations because you're not so good looking. We laugh about that, but that stuff happened back in the day. It still happens around the world. Amen. So, when I was here, my associate evangelist, I had to buy his wife for him. I had paid for six cows so he could marry his wife. And to this day, I still tease him. He never paid me back, so I still own his wife. So, the servant says, but what if she doesn't want to come? Legitimate question, understanding the times. And so, watch this. Isaac, type of God, the father, says, only bring her if she comes of her own free will. There are denominations and people that will argue with you all day long that man doesn't have free will, but there you have it right there. Only bring her if she comes of her own free will. And then watch this. This is what's called the mystery of the Gentiles. Abraham says to the servant, don't find a wife amongst my people. Go outside of my people to find a wife for Isaac. There's the mystery of the Gentiles. So the servant takes off. He heads out far, far away. He comes to a place. He prays to the God of Abraham. And he says, you know, I need your help. Now, back in those days, they had to pray. They didn't know how to walk by faith and live by faith the way we do today. They had to put out what's called the fleece. Remember the story? Well, they had to put out a fleece. The way they had answers from God was through natural events. We don't live that way today. If you put out a fleece, you're going to get fleeced. We follow God in our heart. But in those days, they had to do those things. So the servant prayed to the God of Abraham and said, if there's a woman here who is to be the bride of Isaac, Isaac's bride, have her come out and offer to draw me water from the well, and then have her offer to water my camels. Right on cue, here comes Rebecca, right out. She sees him and she says, sir, might I draw you some water from the well, I can see you've been traveling a long way. I can see you're thirsty. And he said, well, yes, young maiden, that would be fine. And she says, while you're drinking, would it be okay if I watered your camels? The red lights, the flags, bingo, 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 bingo. Here's the answered prayer. So he explains to her who he is and what his mission is all about. What does she do? She invites him, the type of the Holy Spirit, into her home. Into her home. So he comes into her home, but he doesn't just come into her home. It says he comes into her home bearing gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit. Bearing gifts. And he begins to tell her family who he is, what his mission is, how he works for a wealthy, powerful man who is so incredibly powerful, so incredibly wealthy, owns land, incredibly strong and powerful. And he's giving all that power, authority, and wealth to his son. And his son doesn't have a wife. And he's been sent to find a wife. So the parents of Rebecca look to Rebecca and say, will you go with this man? And she says, I will. Now, there was no dating apps back in those days. She couldn't Google him and look him up and swipe right. You know, she had no idea what he looked like. She had no clue what he looked like. She went by faith. She just heard a message. And the message touched her heart. And she agreed to go with a man who basically is a stranger. But she trusted and followed because he was good. Days later, the servant arrives. The Bible says Isaac and the servant loved each other. They loved each other, and Isaac runs out because he missed the servant. Because he loved him. And the servant said, the reason I've been gone is your father sent me on a mission to find you a bride. And he looked at Rebecca, and he fell instantly in love. We love him because he first loved us. That whole story is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a revelation of the heart of God, how the servant, the Holy Spirit, deals with our hearts and reveals to us the goodness of God to draw us to the Son, who already loves us and loves us first. You see that? Paul began to see these things in the Old Testament and got a revelation of the gospel, a revelation of the Father's heart, a revelation of what righteousness is. And he began to preach it and teach it using many of these examples. Moses. I love this story. I just love these Old Testament stories. You know, the Israel, they were scared of God. They told Moses, you go talk to him. We're staying back here. You go talk to him. You know, you seem to have a relationship. You seem to know him. He trusts you. You trust him. But you go tell him how good we can be. Tell him to give us something to do so we can prove to him how good we can be, how righteous and holy we can be. Now, you know, God's listening to this discussion, shaking his head going, you guys ain't got it yet. I believe God's desire was to bring Jesus. And the reason he never brought Jesus sooner is because he had to get it through man's head. You need a Savior. See, they still believe they could earn their righteousness, earn their salvation. They could save themselves. So God now had to institute a system that would show them you need a Savior. So Moses goes up, you know, and you know, Moses' interactions with God, I just love these interactions. I mean, I just love them. You know, I love the time when Moses says, I want you to show me all your glory. Remember that? And God says, look, no man can look upon my face and live, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to show you my back parts. God mooned Moses. That's really what happened. But what did it say? It says Moses saw all of God's goodness. What did Moses ask to see? The glory. What did God show him? His goodness. What does God want to cover the earth? His glory. What's his glory? His goodness. What helps people trust God? His goodness. What helps people repent? His goodness. Are you seeing this? So, you know, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. You know the story. And God writes them out on stone and hands it to him. Moses comes down and Moses loses his temper. Because Israel all of a sudden decided, oh, we don't need Jehovah anymore. We just pull all this gold together. We make our own God. And so Moses is upset. He gets so upset, he breaks the Ten Commandments. God wasn't surprised that he broke the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments to be broken. There's no surprise that the first man given the Ten Commandments would break every one of them. Because they were given to be broken. Are you with me? In Romans chapter 5, Paul explains that's why God gave them, to bring sin out. They were designed to bring sin out. They were designed to, you know, God gave them so you would break them. You didn't realize that breaking the Ten Commandments was being obedient to God, did you? Nobody teaches that. But God knew you was going to break them. He just had to get you to understand you were going to break them. Because man thought, well, I can do this. I can keep this. And even when Jesus showed up, he had to still correct them. Because they thought they could keep the law. Remember how many times I've kept all these laws since my youth. And Jesus would engage you in dialogue and show you, no, you haven't. And then Jesus would say, well, you know, it's written in the law that thou shalt not commit adultery. But let me explain to you what that really means. If you lust in your heart towards a woman, you've broken that law. And all of a sudden they're thinking, well, who can keep these things? That's the point. You can't. That's the point. You can't. Well, I've never murdered anybody, but did you ever hate your brother? Well, of course I did. Well, then you murdered him. Because you broke the commandment. See, it's about your heart. More men would commit adultery if they had the opportunity, but they've already done it in their heart. Women too, so don't get all snooty, ladies. It's about your heart. And that's what God... See, God is always about our heart. It's about our heart. Because this is what he wants to change. That's why fear will modify your behavior, but only love will change your heart. God is interested in modified behaviors, interested in changed hearts. And then later, we see Moses. Israel needs water. So God tells Moses, go to that split rock and just speak to it. Just speak to it. See, the rock represented Jesus. Remember, I am the rock. It's just a metaphor. It's a picture of Jesus. Out of the rock flows the water, which is salvation. What does Moses do? He gets mad again. Moses really needed an anger management class. But see, what's the point? You'll notice in James it says the wrath of man will never work the righteousness of God. That's why angry preachers never bring anybody to Jesus. You should never preach the gospel angry. Never. If you do, you don't know the gospel. You haven't experienced it for yourself. So Moses gets mad and he strikes the rock. God said, speak to the rock. Why? Because salvation comes by faith. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. That was the message. That was the type and shadow God wanted them to see. Moses strikes the rock, takes effort to strike the rock. It takes rest to speak to the rock. And faith is a rest. And because of that, that's why Moses didn't enter into the promised land. Because the promised land is a type of Christ. And God would never allow law into grace. Do you get that? So all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, you see types and shadows revealing grace and law. Revealing what the gospel is. And when you get your eyes opened up to it, you begin to see how precious grace is, how powerful God's love is, how awesome and amazing his goodness is, and how those three impact and change our heart and transform us. Then you also see how dangerous law is. Because how law negates grace. That's why the devil wants you to become religious. Because if you become religious, He knows he'll get you to struggle and fight with sin. And if he gets you religious, he knows you'll never tap into the grace of God, where transformation comes effortlessly. And not only that, if he gets you religious, he'll get you to disconnect from experiencing the love of God. Because like the critical brother of the prodigal son, you're going to try to keep all your father's laws and commandments, trying to earn what your father has already given you freely. And as long as you're working for what's free, you'll never receive it. You'll never experience it. And you'll blind yourself to the heart of your father. It's all in there. Holy Spirit will open your heart, open your eyes. That's why Paul prayed prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, that their eyes would be open, their heart would understand and comprehend. This is why he tells Timothy, Timothy, you need to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, the Word of God he was speaking of was Old Testament, because New Testament wasn't written yet. Even the letter Timothy had, he had no idea it was going to be in the Bible. But Paul says, rightly divide the Scripture, meaning, Timothy, you need to discern what's New Covenant, what's Old Covenant, and not mix the two. And then he says this to Timothy. He says, if you'll rightly divide the Word of God, you understand it correctly, then you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. See, if you mix law and grace together, you'll always be ashamed. You'll never have any peace. Because you'll never know if God's happy with you, if God loves you. But see, Jesus has presented you holy and acceptable in His sight. Amen? And as a young minister, Paul's telling Timothy, and you'll have confidence. The most important thing as a believer is we have confidence in God. We understand God's for us. He's not against us. The enemy wants to try to make you think that God is against you. He's never against you. He's never been against you. He's for you. He's for you. He's not against you. Even when you mess up and fail and struggle, He's still not against you. He's for you. He's always for you. Amen. Has this helped you this morning? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet very quietly and reverently? Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you so much this morning and in the last few days that you've brought us together. You've, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in this building, have helped open our eyes. You've helped us pull down strongholds, those things that acknowledge themselves against who Jesus is, because who Jesus is who you are to us. Thank you, Father, that you've helped us experience and walk in the reality of your love in a greater depth than the knowledge and understanding that we ever thought possible. Thank you, Father, that those of us at times who've tried to act like, not realizing it, but we fell into the trap of acting like the elder brother, the prodigal son, trying to keep the laws and commandments of a father so that we could be blessed and earn his favor and his love for us. Thank you that we've realized that that's just a false gospel. That's just deception. And that we've pulled those strongholds and images and ideas down, that we can now embrace the truth about God's heart towards us, that it's his love when we know him. When we know him, his love drives out all fear of our life. I know there are people this morning that have come here, there are areas in their heart that they struggle with, there are areas where they're fearful in areas of their life, and they're fearful of sometimes about God or judgment or punishment. But I thank you this morning, those strongholds have been pulled down and perfect love has manifested, that they don't have to live in fear anymore, that they can walk in freedom and experience the love of God, the unconditional love of God. There are folks here that I know in my heart that you're struggling with your health and some health issues. I thank you that because of strongholds that have been pulled down and truth that's been imparted to your heart, you have a higher level of faith and confidence and trust in God, and that you can walk fully in all that He's provided for you, that you can walk in healing and health because Jesus is your health from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet. I know there are people here that are struggling because of famine or lack in their life. They're concerned about finances. They don't know where they're going to come from, but they don't have to know because they just have to know that God is their source. And that this morning they can rest in the fact that God is their source, that He will provide, He will bring them what they need, and not just supply the need, because He's a God of abundance, He'll supply even more than they need. Because that's just His character, that's just His nature. I thank You, Father, that most of all, that those of us who've come this morning walk in a deeper understanding, revelation, that our emotions are filled and flooded with the knowledge of how much You love us and care for us. I thank You that fear has departed from us, that the spirit of fear no longer has a grip on any single person in this building. That it's the knowledge of God that's and His perfect love for us that has driven out all fear in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for loving us just the way we are, not the way we think we need to be. But thank You most of all, Father, that it's Your love that doesn't leave us the way it found us. It changes and transforms us into the image of Your dear Son.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.